That's nice to see you this morning. If you were planning on one of the early helicopter trips or something like that, then I express my sympathy, and I mean that honestly. I know what it's like to go on a fishing trip vacation. I was telling you Nelson's earlier. I know what it's like to go on a fishing trip vacation, and the first day you're at the lake, there's a giant thunderstorms all day, and the next day there's a hurricane, and the day after that there's torrential rain all day, and you sit 3 days in your cabin looking at the lake and just thinking all sorts of things. And then on the fourth day, you go out, and it's nice, you discover all the fish went to the next lake that day. So it's a serious kind of thing, so I express my feelings on that. We're going on the tram ride, we think, this afternoon, where probably you can't see anything anyway, but we will go up and come down, Lord willing, Lord willing. You always come down on those things, but sometimes you come down a little harder than you thought you would. So, I'm reading in 1 John chapter 3 this morning, talking about pursuing the things that please God. In 1 John chapter 3, I'll read verses 1 through 3, and then I will go over to verse 14 and read to the end of the chapter. Pursuing the things that please God. I've mentioned previously that we need to see the reasonable requirements of God, that we come to Him with a broken spirit, a contrite heart, a humble posture. And yesterday I talked about acts of faith, things that please God out of Hebrews 11. This morning I'm talking about acts of obedience, things that please God. And here's the text in 1 John 3, verses 1 through 3, and then verse 14 to the end of the chapter. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Verse 14. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's goods, and seeth his brother hath need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemneth, God is greater than our heart, and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemneth not, then we have confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandments. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. It is a great chapter, along with many of the other chapters in John. They speak volumes to us. But in this chapter, the Lord emphasizes what I would say is a very simple and basic truth, that God is pleased with acts of obedience. Now you kind of have to be careful on that, I suppose, because some believers become legalistic. They think that the only thing that's important in life is knowing what not to do and not doing it. They sometimes forget that obedience is a matter of only not only not doing things, but a matter also of doing things. We also have to remember that none of us obey perfectly. The only person who ever obeyed perfectly was the Lord Jesus Christ. He was perfect in all of his ways. We all fail in many ways. The redeeming grace of God is what we depend on, what we care for, and what establishes us. It isn't that I can look up and say, I always do everything right, because of course I don't. And you always have to be careful when you talk about things like that when your wife is present, because they know you don't. That's what all men and women should know about having their partners around. Why a lot of preachers travel by themselves. We used to say that most of the victorious life speakers came from England. Because they came from England, who knew if they had a victorious life or not? Well, it's a kind of an ironic sort of thing. We wouldn't doubt the credibility of anybody like that. But the emphatic thing is that we don't all do everything right. None of us does everything right. But acts of obedience come out of the Spirit that says if the Lord wants it done, and I'm intelligent about it, then I want to do it. And if sometimes my behavior doesn't live up to my desire, that may be typical, but I still want to do what the Lord wants done. I want to do those things that please him, those things that are right before him. Now, in this particular connection, you have to understand, I suppose, the importance of obedience. Now, Samuel said at the fall, back in 1 Samuel 15:22, he said to obey is better than sacrifice. To listen to God is better than giving him a big offering. The same truth shows up in Romans 6:16 when the apostle says, your servants to whomsoever you loan yourselves to obey them. So the emphasis is that obedience really determines to a large degree the depth and the sincerity of what we believe. We don't make any big judgment there and say, well, this person disobeyed in something, he must not believe anything, because that's something that we can't know. But, in a very general sense, the degree of obedience determines to some measure the depth of what our confidence and trust in God is. And where you run into people who are willfully disobedient of God and hateful of what God has said, then you have cause to really be concerned about them and concerned about where they really stand spiritually. They may not know the Lord Jesus at all. It may just be a kind of a lip profession or some type of thing they signed years ago for somebody's meetings or something. But the concept is that acts of obedience please God. And that's what the writer tells us here. He tells us that we do those things that are pleasing in his sight. That gives us confidence to pray and to do other things too. And what are those things? That we honor his commandments and that we believe on his son. Now you kind of have to keep that in a better order, I suppose, than I mentioned it. The first commandment is that we believe on the name of his son, that we believe in Jesus Christ. The second commandment is that we love one another. And under both of those things is the assumption that we know and we love God because we believe in him and we trust him. And that concept, that order of things, is spelled out in Deuteronomy 10, it's spelled out in Ecclesiastes 12, it's spelled out again and again and again in Scripture, that God is pleased with acts of obedience. Not just great deeds that somehow you do miraculously that nobody else can do, but simple acts of obedience, which we believe him and carry out in life the things that he tells us. Now, I do not have a very complicated thought today, but I'll tell you that's what God wants of us, acts of obedience. And in Psalm 81, as I've mentioned many times, that's a very important psalm in my life. In Psalm 81, the Lord says, I wanted to do so much for Israel, but they wouldn't let me do it. They wouldn't listen, they wouldn't obey, and the things I wanted to do for them, I couldn't do. You say, God can't do something. Well, we know he can't lie. But God can't do for you, in a special sense, what you're not willing for him to do. And consequently, God, in a general sense, would like us to be thankful people, 1 Thessalonians 5. He'd like us to be thankful people, but God cannot, quote, make you be a thankful person. No angel is going to come and sit beside you and hit you over the head until you give thanks. No, it's not going to happen. But God wants us to be thankful persons. And if we decide to be grumpy, grouchy, those are words that depict my age, state, and life. If we decide to be grumpy and grouchy and argue and not be blessed, now, you can miss a lot of the things that God wants for you in a sense like that. But acts of obedience are pleasing to God. And any time we concentrate on those things, we know we're doing what God wants us to do. Well, here in 1 John 3, there are two aspects of acts of obedience that I will emphasize this morning. First of all, honoring the Word of God. His commandments. We keep them, we're told in verse 22, not so much the Ten Commandments, but all that God says that applies to us. We keep them, and his commandments that we believe in the name of his Son, and knowing that we keep his commandments, we understand that we dwell in him and he in us, in verse 24. That we honor the word of God. It's a very important aspect. And it isn't just that we say the Bible is good and we have a big one and put it on top of the piano so everybody can see it, comes into the house. It's that we take it as a practical rule of life that we honor. And the ideology is, if God says it, we want to do it. If God says it, we want to do it. Now I will grant you that there are a lot of things that God has said that we don't know. We can read the whole Bible. Every time you read through it, you'll see something new. I don't know how many times that's happened to me. I'll read through a biblical book that I may have read through a couple dozen times, and I'll see a verse or a passage that I never really saw before, and I'll say, where was I the last time I read through this book? I was working through Ezekiel not long ago, and Ezekiel was not easy for me. I was working through Ezekiel, and I suddenly came in that verse in which he says, I'm the God that smite you. I don't remember ever having seen it before. Because we know that God is the God who loves us and supplies us and keeps us. I don't ever remember seeing before the verse that said, I'm the God that hits you. Of course, he was telling about Israel and their rebuke and how he could punish his people. But I looked at that phrase and I said, where has that phrase been all these years that I never saw it before? And the fact of the matter is that the Bible is a great vault of God's truth. And the more you read it, the more things come out to you. None of us know it all. None of us know it all. And some of us who thought we knew it all were really pretty stupid to even think that. But we learn and know more and more. As we read it, we become more aware. And consequently, the attitude is, if God says it, that is what I want to do. If he says it, that's what I want to do. If he tells us in Hebrews 10, not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, then I want to be with the Lord's people. I want to be with the Lord's people. We've had lots of interesting experiences like that, but that's what God's word says. Don't forsake it. We don't want to do it. If he tells us in a very practical way that we should love and forgive one another, like in Ephesians 4:32, and forbear and put up with the other, then that's what we want to do. What we want to do. Some brothers and some sisters get detestable habits. You can hardly believe sometimes how it is. I had a friend who sang so atrociously off key, you didn't feel like sitting within four rows of him. We used to say he sang all four parts at the same time. He just didn't have any idea where he was. You don't look to a brother and say like that, why don't you shut up when you're singing? Don't do that. You maybe have to get a couple buffers around him so that you can't hear him so distinctly, but you love him and you enjoy him and you appreciate the fact that he knows the Lord. And if he can't sing as well as you can, then you just thank the Lord. It gives you one little superiority aspect that you can work with that you might not have otherwise. But when the writer says that we forgive, we do it. That's the idea. Some believers carry burdens and grudges against one another and against churches for years that are absolutely unreasonable. And you don't wait for people to crawl 100 yards to ask you for forgiveness. You forgive when you become aware that the offense has been committed. You can't restore them exactly, but you can forgive them. The writer says as we do it. We find that true in Ephesians 6 when we talk about the family. In Ephesians 6:4, there's the word to fathers that many fathers never read. The writer says, don't provoke your children to anger. He says it in Colossians 3, too. Don't do things that make your children mad. If you've got that picture of your child that you took when the thing was 6 weeks old and it shows them absolutely no clothes on, just forget that you've got it. Don't bring it out at every birthday party and say, here's what Susie looked like when she was 6 weeks old and had no clothes on. And when my children thought it was a great joke, I mean, we don't take pictures, but we're innocent of that. But if children may think it's a great joke, but you may discover how irritating you can be along things like that line. Now, sometimes you can irritate children without wanting to, but the aspect is, if God says I shouldn't provoke them unnecessarily, I shouldn't do it. I ought to be kind and regard them as brothers and sisters in the faith and want to see their encouragement and see my own life as a role of nourishment. There are just lots of things. And when you come to Romans 12:1-2 and the apostle says, I beg you to present yourselves, we ought to say, God says it, I do it. I'm a living sacrifice. I come into the presence of God every day and I say, here I am, Lord. I belong to you, want to be used of you today. The concept is that we honor the word of God. If God says it, we want to do it. And when we're not aware of a thing, then of course we may become more aware of it, and some aspect of life may take a lot of time to correct. But the idea is that if he says it, we want to do it. Now, we will still fail in lots of ways. I hate to say that again and again. I've got some friends who think they haven't sinned for 20 years. Well, if you really haven't sinned for 20 years, you've been an ice block floating around in the Arctic. You haven't been conscious in that sort of thing. One of my colleagues years ago went into a store in Philadelphia to buy some film for his camera. And he saw some gospel slogans on the wall. And he said to the man around the store, he said, you must be a Christian. The man said, I'm not just a Christian. He said, I'm a born-again Christian. See, in our culture, you have to get all the terms that's right. He said, I'm a born-again Christian. My friend said, so am I. And the man said to him, he said, it's great to know the Lord and to know that he delivers us from the power of sin. My friend said, that's right. And the man said, I'm totally delivered from it. He said, I haven't sinned for 20 years. Now, I wasn't there to hear this. My friend said he looked at him in amazement. He didn't know what to say. When you're in the presence of a man who hasn't sinned for 20 years, it's a tough life. But he said, just at that time, the man's wife called from the back of the store, and he turned in a hateful voice. He said, I told you to shut up, not to ask me about that anymore. My friend said, I hated to tell him that I just heard him break a 20-year no-sinning thing by not being loving and whatnot with his wife. But the circumstances are that some people don't define sin like God does. God defines sin as anything that's unrighteous or short of his law, anything that's done without faith, anything that should be done that hasn't been done. God defines sin like that. And we will all fail. It's the grace of Christ and the blood of the Lord Jesus that gives us victory. But the concept is we don't look up and say, well, I'm saved, I don't want to sin a lot. We don't sin that grace might abound. No, we say acts of obedience please God. And so we honor his word. And the attitude of life ought to be is, if God says it, then I should want to do it. So in Matthew 6:33, when the Lord Jesus says, seek ye first the kingdom of heaven, he doesn't mean you can't own your home or your car or anything like that, but he says, seek ye first the kingdom of heaven, put God first. My heart ought to say, that's what I want to do. I want God to be first. And it's amazing how God blesses us and honors us and does great things for us. But if that's what he says, then we ought to do it. See how it goes? Now, I can't elaborate that much more this morning, because after a while you tell too many stories about everything as it is. But that's a very big thing. God is pleased with acts of obedience. And simple acts of obedience start with saying, this is what God's word says, and this is what I want to do. And if you say, don't you fail in that? Sure, I fail in that. I have to admit it very quickly and very easily. I'm not happy about it, but the truth is that I do, in lots of areas of life. But I come back to God in the concept of 1 John 1, confessing my failures and my need, and receiving afresh the reminder of the cleansing blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we fail, 1 John 2, we have an advocate with the Father, the righteous one who pleads our cause. But I ought to want not to fail. I love the fish. I never get enough of it. So I love to do it. I probably get my... I love to do it. But I'm not a good fisherman. I'm a nervous, jerky kind of guy. And so if I hook a fish, when I'm fishing with my friends, if I hook a fish, they will start immediately in a humorous way saying, oh, we'll bet 10 to 1 on the fish. 10 to 1, he doesn't get it. And that sort of thing. And I've lost more good fish. I've even lost little ones. I've lost more good fish just by being clumsy on that particular thing. And when I hook a fish, I immediately have that thought for a moment, I may not get him, but I want to get it. See, I want to get it. If I don't get him, I don't quit fishing. I go back and assume his bigger brother will come around. If I fail God in not honoring his commandments some way, I don't suddenly throw God aside or forget him. I say, Lord, I want to do what's right. I made a mistake. I sinned. I failed. The blood of Jesus cleanses me, but I want to do what's right. And the concept is God is pleased with acts of obedience in whatever way they come. And the first category of those things is honoring the word of God. The second category, I've only got two this morning. The second category is honoring the family. That is loving the brothers, loving the family, honoring the family. You can see how it's developed in this chapter. We're told in the early part of the chapter that we'll all be like Christ one day. And when we have that particular hope in him, we will purify ourselves to be like him. And then the writer picks up and talks about the fact that if one doesn't love his brother, then he really does not know the love of God. Now, I think it's possible. I'm just telling you what I think. I think it's possible to have moments in which you actually don't love a brother, but you get over it. You come back and say, I'm sorry. Because like every other type of sin I know of, I think there's a possibility just for a given moment not to love a brother. Like the fellow we took fishing with us once. A friend and I took him fishing. He'd never been fishing, but we took him fishing. Well, he'd never been fishing with us. If he had been fishing with us, we wouldn't have taken him. But he'd never been fishing with us, so we took him fishing. And when he got out of the car, he pulled out a CO2 pistol and set a can on a post and spent the next 15 minutes knocking the can off, practicing his marksmanship. We were fishing. And later on in the day, he climbed up in a tree to get his line untangled and fell into a trout hole where my friend and I were working with our fly rods, and he tangled all three of us all together in one glorious mess. As we got back in the car to come home, I think it might be said that just for a moment we kind of hated him. We got over it, see. We got over it. I think you might have a momentary thing like that. You'd be playing games, and the person you thought was really going to help you would double cross. There used to be these war games. Have any of you seen those war games that you play? Good. If you haven't, then you've been spared a lot of pain. But they are strategy and tactics games. And there was one built on the Reformation. And you don't just sit down and play these games. These games take days. And the Reformation game was a great big game. And I one year offered it in the seminary as a course for 1 hour credit playing that game. Because you had to study and read and study and read and study and read. And I had five teams of two people each playing the game. One representing Luther, one representing the Pope, one representing the Germans, the Turks, and the English. You know, all those particular teams they're playing for. And the night before it was over, it lasts for weeks. You know, you can play 2 hours on a given day and make only one move. So I don't enjoy that sort of thing. So I was letting them do it. But the night before it was over, one of the fellows came to me and he said, well, he said, we're changing the course of history. I said, how are you changing it? He said, because he said, I'm winning the game tomorrow, and he represented a different side than the side that came out on top. He said, we're changing the course of history. It can happen in a game. And I said, well, that's all right. It can happen. But the next day, when they came to the last move of the game, he discovered that one of the other players who had promised to support him had betrayed him and joined the other forces, and he not only didn't win the game, he lost the game. And history came out the way it's always come out. That's the way it goes. And he was mad that the other fellow would be traded. He said, he promised me. I said, look, it's a game. Well, I'll tell you, it took about 6 weeks so he could talk to that other brother in any peaceful sort of way. But he knew that he was wrong in that attitude, and the other man knew it too, and eventually they came to good terms with one another. So what I'm saying is, it might be possible for you to have a deep feeling of something or other that isn't good for a brother, but it should not be an ongoing, continual thing. You ought to be able to get over it, because the Lord loves you and loves that brother, and you're part of the same family, honoring the family. The writer tells us in verse 16, we perceive the love of God. He laid down his life for us. We ought to be ready to lay down our lives for the brethren. Isn't that what John tells us back in John 15, or what the Lord Jesus tells us? He would give his life for us. We ought to be ready to do something for another. And sometimes the smallest inconvenience we're ready to do, incidentally. But the concept is that we honor the family. In verse 16, we honor the family by being ready to give of ourselves for the strengthening and health of a brother or sister. You're not often called to give your life. I was struck by a man who was called to give his kidney. His son had a kidney disease. The doctor said he had a compatible kidney. The man was rugged and healthy. The son was not healthy at all. The father said, "You can have my kidney." He said, gave a kidney. Well, you say giving one kidney, after all, you've got two. But it's serious business. It's serious business. And recently we met another family where a cousin had given a kidney for the strength of somebody else. And then I didn't meet them, but I read of another family where the father gave a piece of liver for a child. And liver kind of builds and develops itself. I hate to think where mine is going, but it kind of builds and develops itself over the years. But once in a while, we're called on to give lesser things, sometimes just a little time. But the writer says, you know, we ought to be ready to lay down our lives for our brethren. Some Christians have had to do that and martyred them. But the truth is that a lot of times, we're not willing hardly to give 5 minutes unless there's some real powerful force for it. And in the verse that follows that, verse 17, we ought to be ready to help with the needs of a brother. Now, there are a lot of conditions on verse 17. You'll find some of them in 1 Thessalonians 4 and in 1 Timothy 5. A brother who's simply lazy and won't seek to execute God's will in his life deserves the rebuke of the community. But at the same time, you may not let him starve, see. But here the writer says, if you have those things that a man needs, if you don't have them, all you can do is pray. You can pray anyway. But if you have the things a man needs, then you reach out and help the brother. It's a striking kind of a circumstance. Verse 18, the writer says, don't just love in word, but love in deed and in truth. Let your love for one another be backed up. Don't say, I just love the brothers, but find ways to show that in the concept of life day by day. When we lived in Philadelphia, the young people in the church where Ruth and I fellowship asked if they could, well, they wanted to have a kind of a youth chorus. And because my wife is a powerful pianist, and I'm so gifted in many ways, I'm not gifted at all those ways, but they decided to meet at our apartment. We had a soundproof apartment. I don't know why it was soundproof, but it was. And there would be 25 or 30 or 35 of them would pack in there after the service on Sunday night to sing while the lights played, and I would tell them what to sing, and we had a kind of, it was just a bunch of young people, but their idea of a chorus. And before it was done at our house, I said that they ought to talk with the elders of the fellowship and make sure it was okay. And the elders of fellowship, one of them said this to me. He said, we're glad if we want to come to your house and sing. But he said, we'd just like you to understand that we'd like every young person to be able to come and sing, not just the ones that have good voices. Are you listening on that? Yeah, because some of them didn't have good voices. Some of them had terrible voices. I discovered some of them again, like I mentioned a few moments ago, they couldn't have carried a tune if you put it in the bucket. So you put them between a couple strong singers, you'll love them too. You look out at the fellowship and you say, here's my family. I love this family. And I want to do what will support it and strengthen it. And if I have the means that can help another brother in a situation, I'm willing to use this exercise. If I don't, I can pray and encourage. But whatever the case is, I want to stand with them. You'll see how that's extended in Ephesians 4, in the loving of the family after verses 31 and 32. You'll see very much how it's extended in chapter 5 when it comes to your personal family. You'll see in John 13 how the Lord says that this is the way the world will know you're mine. You'll love one another. You'll discover in Colossians 3 how we build and strengthen one another as God's Word dwells in us and works among us. And you'll discover in Romans 15, if you learn to receive the weaker brothers and be thankful. You don't look at it and say, a baby Christian, what does he know? Not at all. You receive him in the faith the way God receives you, because none of us are nearly as smart as we often think we are. Oh, God is pleased when we love each other. Now, I've said humorously, don't know how far you can press, but I said humorously that there are Christians I love, but I wouldn't want to go fishing with them. You understand that? And hopefully you'd love me, but you wouldn't want to go shopping with me. When I go shopping, I know what I want to get. I know exactly what it is. I just want to go in the store and get that one thing and get out as quick as I can. And if somebody says it's cheaper down the store, two blocks down the street, I don't care if it's cheaper or not. I'm only going to buy three things a year. Most of them are at the Goodwill or the Care and Share shop. I know what it is. I'm going to get it. My wife likes to shop. She doesn't invite me to go shopping. But once in a while, she'll come back from the Goodwill. She came back last week, or not last week, last year sometime. Came back and she said they have a suit in the Goodwill that would be perfect for you. It was selling for $12. There were no bullet holes in it. She said it would be perfect for you. That's all I needed to know. I stopped by the next day. She told me exactly where it was. I was able to walk into Goodwill. I was able to pick it up. I walked over to the counter, paid them $12.50, and be out with a new suit in about 3 minutes' time. That's the way I like to shop. For a lot of people who love me, don't want to go shopping with me. I might say I am pleasant if you go shopping. I'll sit in the car and scowl while you're there. But I won't say anything nasty. I do my very best to be polite about it. But there are Christians I love, but I don't want to go fishing with them. The type that don't want to go out in a boat and is left perfectly calm and light. The type that, oh, well, never mind. You have to understand what I'm saying, don't you? Yes. There are some Christians I love very much, but I don't like to play games with them. They keep changing the rules in the game. And when they change the rules in the game, generally when it's to my disadvantage, I'm greatly irritated about that. And like my granddaughter said once, when they said she changed the rules, she said, it's my game. I can do whatever I want. And yes, after a while, you say, I love this little Christian, but I don't feel like playing games with them anymore. Do you understand that? Yes, yes. Because we're different persons. We have different likes and different dislikes. When we had the little squid the other night for dinner, I saw people at our table that did not eat the squid in the salad. Do you remember the squid? They were those little fellows. Well, never mind that. I ate the ones that showed up in my plate. And I had an extra portion of them because the people sitting next to me didn't want them, and the waiter gave me theirs. I had about six of those little squids. I ate five of them. I hid the last one under the mollusk shell. Let it go back to the kitchen so no one would know that I hadn't eaten one. They said or five of them. But I've known people who just almost climb over their chairs to get those things to eat. Well, I love them. It's a heavy, strange eating habit, but I love them. I like hot peppers and garlic and onions and that kind of stuff myself. And sometimes people, after a good Korean dinner, sometimes people don't want to sit next to me for 2 days. They love me, but they understand, see, a different thing. Oh, I'll tell you. It's great to know the Lord. It's great to know the Lord's people. And acts of obedience please the Lord. And what are they? Where we honor His word and do what He says. And where we honor His word and where we love and extend ourselves one to another. And you can elaborate on it on a great thing. But today, as you move around with these things, think how you can encourage one another. Think how you can share the gospel, too. But think how you can encourage one another. Think how good it is of God to put us together as a family. Think how wonderful it is He brought all these different personalities and threw us together and said, well, here you are. You're a happy bunch. Praise the Lord. I love you. Love one another, too. God is pleased with acts of obedience. If they had to be done perfectly, we would be in the truth. But they don't have to be done perfectly. The attitude has to be, if God says it, I want to do it. And then God will help me in my weaknesses and strength and encourage me in lots of ways. Well, I hope you have a really nice day today. We've enjoyed the cruise so far enormously. Enormously. I spent most of yesterday, after we got back from our tour, just walking around and talking to people and visiting here and there. We've enjoyed it enormously. Hope you have a nice day, too. And if you discover that the thing you wanted to go on isn't going today, all you can do is look up and say, well, the Lord knows, and I know, too. That's kind of the way it goes. Sometimes that's the way it goes. But whatever the case is, He's still given us abundant blessings above anything we could have asked or expected. So may the Lord bless you, and may He encourage me and you, too, in the things that please God. Let's pray. We thank You, gracious Father, for Your mercies and love to us today. We thank You for Your care and blessing. Thank You for the fellowship we've known together on this trip so far. We thank You for this ship and for the care that's shown to us by the many people who work and labor here. And we thank You for Mark and for Mary and those who put these things together for us. Lord, we praise Your name for the many blessings You give us. And we pray, God, that on our hearts You'd lay a spirit of a desire that what You said would be important, we would do it. May a great concern in my life be to please the God who has loved me and given me eternal life through His Son. We ask Your blessing then for us today, in Jesus' name. Amen.